is unusual in the Old Testament because evangelism, taking the gospel to the world, was not the norm under the Old Covenant. It's the norm for us. That's exactly what we're told to do. But it was a little different for the nation of Israel. However, Jonah is the exception to that rule, as we might say. And so we're going to be looking today at Jonah's preparation, as it were, for his work of evangelism. And by the way, if you just glance ahead to chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, it's really, in a strictest sense, wrong to call this evangelism, because the word means good news, and Jonah doesn't have any good news for Nineveh. If you go to verse 4 of chapter 3, the news that God gave him to share with the Ninevites was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So here's your good news. You got 40 days to live. Have a nice life. Smiley face. No, he didn't have any good news. Now, God turns it into good news, and so we'll be looking at that in due course. That'll be next week. But as we consider this matter, and we've titled the message, Selfless for Salvation, I want you to put your thinking caps on for a minute this morning, and I wish I had this on a screen where you could see it, but you'll just have to listen and give some thought to this. And what I want you to ask yourself is, what's wrong with this picture? Now, this is a book that I ran across that's available today. I don't really recommend that you purchase it. But the title of the book is Brain Rules. And the subtitle is 12 Principles for Success in Life and School and Business and all this sort of thing. And what I want to do is read the 12 principles to you and let you think about, is there something wrong here? I've already implied that there is, so you can be thinking about this. Rule number one, the human brain evolved to. Rule number two, exercise boosts brain power. Sleep well, think well. Stressed brains don't learn the same way. Every brain is wired differently. We don't pay attention to boring things. Do you have to think hard on that one? I don't either, but anyway. Repeat to remember. I didn't have to think hard about that either, but again. Stimulate more of the senses. Vision trumps all other senses. Now, keep in mind, when he's talking about senses, he's talking about sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, those kinds of senses. Vision trumps all other senses, according to the author. Study or listen to boost cognition. He's talking about music and stuff here. Male and female brains are different. Didn't think much about that either. We are powerful and natural explorers. Is there anything wrong with this picture? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. One is the premise. Your brain evolved too. If you start with the premise of evolution, you're going to end up in the wrong place eventually. That doesn't mean that everything that he has to say is wrong. It just means if you start with the wrong premise, it's unlikely that you're going to end up with the big truth. And then the other thing is the focus. Did you notice what wasn't in this list? There was nothing spiritual here. It was all about the way we think and feel and our senses. There was nothing spiritual. So the point is that people writing books like this don't even comprehend that there's a spiritual dimension. Now, why do I bring all this up, especially in regard to the book of Jonah? Well, I bring it up because in many expositions of the book of Jonah, it's all about Jonah. And we are going to make applications of this for ourselves, as is usual with most of my outlines. The outline is the application for you and for me. But the book, this book, is about Christ. It's about Christ. So if you don't start with Christ, you're never going to get the correct application or understanding of what this is all about. And Jonah is a type of Christ. Now you say, well, last week we saw where Jonah did everything wrong. I grant you that. We're about to see how that changes starting today. But the point is that there is an aspect of Jonah's life in which he's a type of Christ. And there are a number of types of Christ. And I may be using a term that's unfamiliar to some, so let me pause just a moment to define what a type is. A type is a divinely intended picture of a spiritual truth. The types are found mostly in the Old Testament. The antitypes, or the realities, are revealed in the New Testament. All right? So the point is that most of the types, almost without exclusion, are Christ. All the wonderful things about the tabernacle that you read in the Old Testament, the furnishings of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the garments of the priest, they all are pictures of Christ. And Jonah is a type of Christ too, but like with all the other pictures, no type is a perfect type of Christ. May I give you two more examples? David and Solomon are types of Christ. Why not just one of them? Because no one person, no one thing, no one object can perfectly portray the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a type of Christ in his conquest and in his being a savior. Solomon is a type of Christ in his rule and reign. But both of them, it takes both of them together to give us the full picture of the two advents of Christ. So when we come to Jonah, it's no surprise that Jonah is an imperfect type of Christ. It's like talking about the perfect Christian. Where is he? Where is she? The perfect Christian. We don't exist, not yet. We're going to, but we're only in the making right now, as it were. So, we come back to the book of Jonah today. Is Jonah a type of Christ? And is there a spiritual dimension to this book? And the answer to both questions is yes. So, we're going to be looking. Now, keep in mind, your outline is the application. It's what I want you to walk away with today. But the foundation is that Jonah is a picture of Christ. So we begin at verse 17 of chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1. The sailors have thrown Jonah overboard. That's what Jonah told them to do. In essence, what he was telling them is, you're going to have to kill me to stop this storm. And they discovered that that's what happened. And as we ended last week's message, we pointed out to you that the Coast Guard was not going to come and rescue Jonah. There was no Coast Guard. They didn't toss a life buoy out with him because they didn't have those. You got thrown in the sea, you died. You died. Unless you were inside a land and a very good swimmer and there wasn't a great fish to do something with you. But the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We are buried with Christ. This is a picture, and you pick it up even without the reference, but Jesus himself said, this is from Matthew's gospel, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of God will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so here's the picture. Jonah is the one, the substitute for those sailors who dies in their place, and the fish is like the grave for Jesus. So he is Jonah's grave here as well. But I want you to take note of three things as we consider our burial with Christ. Because the application is, how can this picture for me the way I ought to be as a servant of God, as an evangelist, as one who carries the good news to others? Well, we are buried with Christ. And the first thing we want to take note of is found right here in verse 17 of chapter 1. God appoints. God appoints. It was the Father who appointed the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, the Son didn't do this reluctantly. He did it willingly and out of love for the Father and for you and me as well. But the point here is that God does the appointing. And God appointed something for Jonah. He appointed a great fish. He appointed the cross for our Savior. He appointed the sea for Jonah. He appointed the grave for our Savior. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. And God appointed a great fish for Jonah as well. He appointed that great fish. Have you ever thought about God's appointment for our Lord Jesus Christ? That unlike the way we bury people today, there wasn't a hole dug in the ground and then he was placed in it and then the dirt was covered and etc., etc. It was a cave. It was a hole in the ground, but it was in the side of a hill and a great stone was rolled over it. And this so that there would be no question about our Lord's resurrection when that time came. Well, just that's a little extra. Just think about that. But our point here is that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now notice it doesn't say he appointed a great fish to eat Jonah. This wasn't a great white shark that chomped Jonah. No, it wasn't that. But there was a great sea animal, a great fish. We always have the story of Jonah and the whale. Was it a whale? I don't know. It was a huge marine creature. And it swallowed Jonah, not in pieces, but whole. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the great fish. Jesus, in his statement in the Gospels, uses a term that can be translated sea monster. It was a huge sea creature that swallowed Jonah. Now, we took note earlier as we began this series that this was not the easy way to get to Nineveh. There was an easier way than this, but Jonah rejected it, and so God appointed a great fish. And that's our point here, that God does the appointing. He appointed Christ to be our Savior. He appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he makes appointments for you and me as well. He has, let me just name some that ought to be obvious to us. He has appointed us for salvation. He has appointed us to be disciples for Christ. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come. He has appointed us for adoption as sons of God. He has appointed us for glory. And all this, from God's perspective, is a past transaction. It's done, and nothing can change it. And so here, he has appointed for Jonah a great fish. Now, you and I might get tossed in the ocean, and we think, could it possibly get worse than this? And then a great fish swims up and swallows us, and suddenly it becomes worse, doesn't it? Or so it seems. But the fish was the salvation of Jonah. If the fish had not been appointed by God, Jonah would have died in the water. You can't stay in that water forever. Maybe you've been in the ocean when it's just a little rough, normal waves. It's hard to stay afloat in that kind of situation. And there's some of us, and I know one or two in the room, who, if they're in a swimming pool, it's hard for them to stay afloat. In the ocean, nobody can last long in the ocean. So, the fish was actually the salvation of Jonah, but when the fish swam up and swallowed him, I'm willing to guess that Jonah did not think this was salvation, that he was being saved from drowning by the fish. It just got worse. But it wasn't worse. God intended good for this. And by the way, If that had happened to you, would you say, this is the end? Would you have guessed that you could get out of this situation? I would not. But God, as we've already read this morning, got Jonah out of that situation. This wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a new life for Jonah, as we're about to see. Jonah would never be the same in lots of different ways after this episode. But it's God who appoints. The second thing to comprehend here is that servants pray. Real servants of God understand the value of prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Have you ever been in an unusual place of prayer? None more unusual than this. The stomach of the fish. But there Jonah prayed. Now, I'm not enough of an expert in Hebrew to know whether this is so or not, but my English translation reads, then Jonah prayed. The implication, as I'm reading the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, is that after 3 days and three nights, Jonah prayed. Talk about stiff-necked and hard-headed. Jonah prayed, but it took 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish for Jonah to pray. How long does it take you and me to pray? Is prayer our first resort or the last? Does it take 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster before we're willing to submit to God? Servants pray because servants of God know that God is the answer. And so he prayed from the stomach of the fish. We're buried with Christ. We have died with him. We died with him on his cross. And being buried with him, we pray. Because that's God's appointment for us. Again, our memory verses, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, I say this without any hesitation. These verses are not talking about water baptism. They're talking about being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. So that's what baptism, and water baptism is the picture of that. But the reality is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Jonah has been baptized, and what a baptism it was. He was hurled into the sea, baptized in the sea, buried in the fish, and from the belly of the fish he prays. Third thing that we want to observe before we leave this portion of the text, it is that disciples die. Disciples die. Let me read beginning at verse 2. He said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. Sheol is the, and this is the Hebrew term, by the way. It's usually translated hell in the English renderings, particularly the King James. But it's the place of the dead. It's the place of the dead. And for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. This is a type of Christ. All the breakers and billows of God's wrath against sin passed over our Savior. And therefore they don't pass over us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so here is another marvelous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. And we stop the reading in the middle of the sixth verse. Now, did Jonah die? The answer, no, he did not die. There's nothing in the text that indicates that he died. He's a picture of Christ. He's not Christ. So, no, he did not die any more than Isaac died on the altar when his dad had the knife poised to kill him. But from a spiritual point of view, he was as good as dead. You can't get much deader than being on the altar with the knife ready to be plunged into and still be alive. But Isaac didn't die. You can't get much deader than Jonah in the belly of the fish, but he was alive for 3 days and three nights. He's only a picture, a type of Christ. Our Lord died. Our Lord died. And disciples also die, not literally, but in a spiritual sense. Not physically, I guess I should say, but in a spiritual sense. And so here is Jonah, who has finally reached the point of submission to the will of God. And that's what God's looking for in you and me as well. Submission to His will. What is it that God had commanded Jonah to do? Back to chapter 1 for a minute, just in your mind. What did he command Jonah to do? It was to go to Nineveh and give them the message that I have for them. And that's what a prophet does. That's your job, Jonah. You're a prophet of God. You're to give people the message that I give to you. And Jonah ran the other way. And God is getting him back on track for Nineveh. I think we mentioned this last week, but I'll just toss it out for your consideration again. Isn't the love of God and the grace of God something amazing? Why didn't he just give up on Jonah and get a more willing subject somewhere else? I get weary at times of hearing preachers, and good preachers, you understand, say that, God did this because he knew in advance what... No, he knows in advance, but that's not the reason he does it. Do you know what God knows in advance? God knows that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none good, no, not one. That's what God knows about me in advance. Now, I hate to give you the bad news, but he knows it about you too in advance. All right? So God isn't looking for good men. God makes good men. He makes good men. Now, Jonah was already a prophet, but he wasn't ready for what God had for him. So God makes Jonah into what Jonah needs to be. That's what he does for you and me. He changes people. And we can either... aren't you glad that all of us don't have to get swallowed by a fish for this to happen? But the point is, whatever it takes, God is going to do. And do you know why? Because God loves not only those Ninevites, he loves Jonah too. And before we're through with the book, it's going to be a toss-up which are harder to love, the people of Nineveh or the prophet. But God loves Jonah, and he's not going to let Jonah fail. He's not going to let him fail. I was listening to a song. In fact, I think it was one of the ones that we sang Wednesday night. This is another reason why I'd be here on Wednesday night. Sometimes we sing a song and God speaks to you through the song. But we were reading this, or singing it. Anyway, the song came to mind later in the week. And I thought, it came to me yesterday as I was on the lawn tractor mowing the lawn. Again, strange things. Fortunately, it was a lawn tractor, not a great fish. But anyway, I'm thinking about this song, and I don't know if this was the purpose of the hymn writer or not, But what I came to realize is God isn't going to let me fail. He's not going to let you fail. He's going to bring us to glory. And He's perfecting us right now. Right now. And when I say right now, I'm not talking about a few days ago or a few days. Today, right now, in this hour, He is perfecting you and me for His service, for His glory. And so one of the ways that has to be faced is that we have to die to self. We have to die to self. Remember the title of the message, Selfless for Salvation. And in one sense, that's the difference between a Christian who is walking with the Lord and everyone else. Everyone else, the word that should be applied is selfish. But for the one who has died with Christ, it should be selfless. Selfless. Well, Jonah has come out of himself after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. There's nothing left of self in Jonah, at least at this point. He'll get it back after a while because the sin nature never leaves us, does it? Not in this life. But he's broken at this point. He cried to the Lord out of my distress, verse 2 says. You cast me in. And by the way, he's got it right. Maybe it took him 3 days to realize who had put him in this place. Verse 3 says, Thou hadst cast me into the deep. You're right, Jonah. God put you where you're at. And he does it for his glory and, Jonah, for your good. Now, could I put your name or my name in place of Jonah's? Yes. Yes. So, we're buried with Christ. And buried means buried. The old Rick was buried with Christ. But beginning with the latter half of verse 6 of our text, we see that we are also raised with Christ. It's not just that we're buried with Him into death, but we're raised with Him into life. And so the latter half of verse 6 reads, But Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Yahweh Eloheinu. O Lord my God, You have brought me up from the pit. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to Thee into Thy holy temple. By the way, this is, I'll give you the points here, those of you who take notes, but think about this. And is it not true of you and me? It only when we're fainting away that we remember the Lord. Yes. Yes, but we have to be fainting away before we think about Him. Dear me. Or my. Where are you, Philip? There you are. Okay, but that's the way we are, isn't it? While I was fainting away, then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to Thee into Thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, he's still in the belly of the fish. He has no opportunity to offer a sacrifice except for himself. In other words, sacrifice himself. But he says, I will sacrifice to Thee with what? With the voice of thanksgiving. You go to the New Testament, particularly I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews, and what are our spiritual sacrifices? Praise and thanksgiving. Jonah has learned that truth as well. So he says, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. So what do we want to see here? Raised with Christ. First of all, this ought to be so simple. Disciples live. I'm going in reverse order now. Disciples are not people who die and stay dead. Disciples are people who die to self and live to God. They live to Christ. Now, this is the great truth of Romans chapter 6, so I commend it to your reading for the week ahead, as well as your memory work. But disciples are those who live for Christ. A disciple, and many of you already know this, but a disciple in ancient times was not someone who just made a profession and that was the end of it. A disciple is someone who literally walked around with the Master and learned from Him. And that's why the ones who were with Him all the time, the 12 in particular, were called disciples. These were the ones who followed Jesus from place to place. Now, you and I can't do that in a literal put one foot in front of the other sense today, but we can do it in a spiritual sense. And so, disciples are those who live with Christ. Now, what does it mean to live with Him? Well, let me give you another chapter to ponder. John chapter 15. Abide in Me and I in you. Abide means to live with. You remember, and we looked at this at the beginning of the series on evangelism, John chapter 1, and there were a couple of disciples of John the Baptist who, having Jesus pointed out to them, followed Him and asked Him, Master, where do you abide? Where's your abode? They meant, where do you live? Where are you living? Well, come and see, Jesus said, and they stayed with Him that day. Now, the point is, when we abide with Christ, we live with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And that's what disciples do. They die to self and live for Christ. Secondly, servants sacrifice. Servants sacrifice. We're going in the reverse order from the first point. Servants sacrifice. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to Thee into Thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It takes sacrifice to be a servant of Christ. What do you sacrifice? Principally, you. Principally, you. Your plans, your ambitions, because if you're a servant of Christ, can I put it this way? Because the New Testament uses this word frequently. If you're a slave of Christ, you give up all rights for yourself. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So servant sacrifice. And it may involve more than prayer, thanksgiving, praise. That's always a wonderful sacrifice, and it's always a sweet savor to the Lord. But it may also involve financial sacrifice. And I know it with this group, I don't have to pound home that point because I see the offerings that are given here on special occasions as well as the regular offerings, and I know that a lot of you are sacrificing to give what you give. So, there are these kinds of sacrifice, and they're important, but that's what's required of those who are servants of the Lord. And Jonah said, I'm going to sacrifice. By the way, we're talking about a type of Christ. Was there a sacrifice made by Christ? This ought to go without saying. But, of course, there was. He gave Himself. What's our little chorus that we sing from time to time say? He gave His life. What more could He give? Good question. Answer? Nothing more. Oh, and by the way, nothing more was required. His life was sufficient. So, servant sacrifice. Final point here, God commands. Because having prayed and emphasized salvation is from the Lord, verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So, you know, I don't know about you. I find this text amusing because I can sit back comfortably and read it, but it wasn't very comfortable for Jonah, was it? The fish vomited him up onto the dry land. That's exactly what the text says. So it wasn't pleasant. This was not a pleasant journey. He was not traveling first class in a mega jetliner or something. He was in the belly of the fish, and it spit him up onto the dry land. But it was because God commanded. Yahweh said, now's the time. Notice also, God has orchestrated. The fish has been swimming toward the shore this whole time. He hasn't been out in circles, headed to Antarctica or something like this. He has commanded that fish, and it puts Jonah on the dry land at the right time and the right place. So God commands. God appoints. He has divine appointments for you and me. And God commands. And it happens. Even fish. Can God command all his creatures? He can. He does. And you see it again and again throughout the Bible. But I don't know if there's a place in the Bible more obvious than this. God commanded the fish, and it spit him up on the dry land. Now, hopefully, you and I won't have to take a ride in a fish, and we won't have to be spewed out of the fish onto the land. But when something difficult happens in our lives, keep in mind, God continues to command. So, selfless for salvation. Union with Christ produces a selfless servant. A selfless servant. Is that who you are? Salvation is from the Lord. That's what our message is. That's what our message is. Salvation is from the Lord. And from nowhere else. And from no one else. It is only from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Are we going to be the kind of servants that we need to be? If we desire to do that, we need to understand the truth and appropriate the truth that we have died with Christ and we've been raised with him to a new life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have this example and that we can profit thereby. We know that this is the reason that you have preserved the Old Testament record, because we read in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things have been recorded so that we would learn from the prophets of old. And so, our Father, we ask that we might learn about our death and resurrection with Christ, and that through this we might be servants of yours to take a message of salvation to a hopeless world. And this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask Sheila and Daryl if they'll return and help us with our closing hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, 388.